I've got a bit of paperwork for you today, so we'll get all that sorted and we'll get into it. If you haven't received one of those, please take one as it comes past. If you have, well, you're going to know if you want one. I'm not sure about the notes for today's... I love your smile, you know that? These are the notes for today's, the first of the series of 10 messages. If you can take one of these, it may not be quite enough, I'm not sure. My faith might have been inadequate. So take one at least between you and then I can happy to tell you what, Grandma, why don't you give me half of them and I'll do this a bit quicker, eh? There we are. All right, buddy. Thanks, guys. Hand them around. All right. While that's all happening, if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn them to Genesis chapter 3, that'd be a great place to start. So, you've heard the happenings of the week, and I've had an issue, a surgical thing with my heart, and... The surgeon said to me, "Now, Neil," he says, "I need you to go home, and there's certain instructions that I'm giving me." And then he said, and he dropped the clanger. He said, "I need you to be quiet for 2 weeks." This bloke's nuts. So I rocked up today, and Elise, who incidentally is a trained health professional. And she said she'd contacted my cardiologist and cleared with him that she could give me these hot cross bun flavoured M&Ms. I kind of feel that actually might be fake news. But I'll take it. So, any rate, that's that. You know what, friends, I want to tell you something. We start today. Our God is a faithful, faithful, loving God. There's just, you just run out of adjectives to describe the awe and the wonder of our Saviour. I was told, and I didn't let on to many people because we didn't really know what we were dealing with, but I was told by the cardiologist, "Listen, there's coronary artery disease here. This is what we're going to have to do to identify, you know, how serious it is and what will need to be done, and et cetera, et cetera." And I said, "Yeah, okay." And I went into St. John's on Wednesday morning very early, and I went downstairs. I got a little chapel there. I had to turn my back on the crucifix. I sat there for about 10 minutes. And I said, "Lord, if I am going to preach the all-sufficiency of a loving Saviour to your people, has got to happen for me today." I wasn't challenging God. I was just laying it out that it's got to be that way. Otherwise, if my faith doesn't work in that situation, then it doesn't work. And so I got wheeled into the thing over there and you go through all these degrading procedures in hospitals, putting on it isn't nice, you know. But at any rate, hospital gowns. Some idiot created a hospital gown, and you have to put it on with the opening down the back. How do you do it up? I mean, that's dumb. So at any rate, we finally got this thing done up, and you get on the trolley and I'm going in here to this place, and I don't know what lies on the other side of that. I don't know what I'm going to be told. And as we got in there, I had prayed, and I said, Lord, I had specifically prayed, Lord, make me really conscious of your presence, please. And I went into the theatre. And I want to tell you, friends, you don't need to fear. I went into the theatre, and I laid there looking at the stark lights. And the Holy Spirit took a verse of scripture from Exodus, almost as if he'd spoken it audibly to me, and said, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Now the people in that theatre probably think I'm a nut, because I couldn't stop myself from smiling. They're about to shove a whole bunch of stuff up my arm and into my heart, and I'm laying there and I'm smiling, and I thought, I really need to stop this smiling. They're going to end up getting the psychos in here to fix me, sort me out. Give me some drugs to calm me down. But you know, friends, it was God and I were. God met me there, and He'll meet you there. Doesn't matter what the crisis is, He will meet you there. He is a faithful, loving, kind, and wonderful God. And I think it's I come out of there and this fellow's telling me, you know, you've got to be quiet for 2 weeks. And the calling was playing this isn't tomorrow afternoon. I mean, how can I be quiet? At any rate, I was sitting at home and I was doing the final touches of preparing this message, and I said to God, this is very strange. In the 4.5 years I've been the pastor here, this is without question the most important series of messages that we've ever preached. Because the other side of this, if you become a doer of this, the other side of this, you will live in victory. Amen? Couldn't be a more important series than what we're dealing with. And I said, Lord, and not only is it an important series, but here we are launching a frontal assault on the kingdom of evil, on Satan and his crowd, and exposing the way that he attacks us. And God said, you are right where I need you. I'm at the weakest, physically the weakest point I've been in the 4.5 years you have known me. And God, and the Spirit of God said, you are exactly where I need you to be, because now the work is his. So I come to you this morning with a great peace in my heart, and lots of blood supply as well. So that's that's all good. Did you ever hear that electricity was invented by a giraffe? Did you know that? And the first steamship was built by a team of gorillas. And the motor car was invented by an echidna. Don't you folks know that? You never heard that before? You know why that's not true? Because they weren't created in the image of God, and they're animals, and they're wonderful things, but they do not have what it takes to be a person created in the image of God. A person created in the image of God has a triad of things, and that triad is intellect, emotion, and will. And the act of your will is the net effect of intellect and emotion. Most decisions that you make involve emotion. if you've ever met a completely emotionless human being, I don't think there is such a thing, but a person who was almost emotionless, they're not much fun to be around. If you've met a person who was all emotion and no intellect, they're not much fun to be around either. But, you know, intellect, emotion feeds onto our will. And it's a really important, as we launch into this topic of Satan's desire to take you down. He doesn't want you to get saved. And he will do everything in his power to deflect you and push you and shove you away from the message of the gospel of Christ. He will try to water it down. He will try to pollute it. He will try to make it anything except what it actually is. Well, Jesus is just one God. There's other gods as well. No, there's not. Oh, do you think Christianity is an exclusive religion? Yes, it is. 100% it is. You're either in or you are out, one or the other. And when you get saved, the first thing you ought to do is get a hold of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters and read that, and you'll find out exactly what Satan does. Now he comes along with his insidious whispering in order to deflect you away from becoming a Christian that is a problem to the kingdom of darkness. And if he loses a hold of that, then he's lost it, because now you've become an overcomer. You've become one who has overcome evil with good. You've become a person that is a problem to him. Is that the sort of person you want to be? Or do you want to be the sort of Christian that's like the little fella who went to bed one day, when Mum put his little fella up to bed, and he went upstairs and he went to bed, and a few minutes after they came downstairs, he heard, "Foom!" What was that? She raced upstairs, and the little bloke's on the floor. And she said, "Jack, what are you doing on the floor?" And he said, "I went to sleep too close to where I got in." Not actually a joke. Satan wants to rock you off to sleep. Off to sleep you go. It's all good. It's all good. You can go to church on Christmas and Easter and you're going to be fine. But whatever you do, don't become a fanatic. Don't read your Bible. Got to be quiet. This is going to be tough. Don't read your Bible. For goodness sake, don't pray. And whatever else you do, don't worship, you know, him. I can't bear that. And he'll do what he can to hold you down. We are going to show you in 10 weeks, first of all, what does an overcomer look like? And secondly, how do I become an overcomer? Practical theology. Don't miss one. Here, we have this wonderful... Did you ever see anything like that? Isn't that something? This is how a Roman soldier dressed. And Paul used that as an allegory, or if you like, a metaphor of the armour that God has given to you. And we're going to take those one piece at a time across 10 weeks and show that to you. Friends, we're going to talk about David and Goliath today. And David and Goliath did battle in a 100 metre wide strip of land between two cliffs. And that strip of land was called the Valley of Elah. Okay? You can go there today. You can take a tour there and go and stand where this amazing battle took place. The most important battle that ever took place in the history of mankind. Not because of just the battle of the individuals, but because of what it represents It represents the battle of all ages between good and evil. And it represents the very battle that you are engaged in today if you are a born-again believer. You're engaged in a battle. You think, I'm not in any, but yes, you are. And if you're not aware of the fact that you're in a battle, you need the series really badly, because it will identify for you just what battle that you are in. The human brain is broken into sections, and the front part of your brain, up in here, from about where my hands are forward, is called the frontal and prefrontal cortex. And that accounts for 41% of your brain. 41% by volume of your brain is there, and it's devoted to intellect, emotion, and will. When you make a decision, it comes from the frontal part of your brain. When you feel an emotion, it's being driven by the frontal part of your brain. It creates body chemistry and stuff. That's an effect. The origin is the frontal part of your brain. When you think about something, when you study something and you come to understand something, that is a process that occurs in the frontal part of your brain. It's all up in here. See the helmet of salvation? See how wonderfully it covers the front part of your brain? This comes down all the way down to about here on this guy. It's not by accident that's the case. It's not by accident that Paul referred to it as the helmet of salvation, because what stands between your valley of Adullam here, this is where the battle takes place. The battle between good and evil, the territory in your life that Satan is after lies just there. He's only interested in that 41%. He doesn't care about your little finger. He doesn't care about your heart. He doesn't care about your foot. But he's after your valley of Adullam. That's where the battle takes place. And we see it right at the start of the Bible. We see it in Genesis 3. Have a listen to the way Satan comes at Eve. Now the serpent was more subtle, see, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? You see, friends, he didn't come... He didn't come full bore. He didn't come full on at Eve, say, God's a liar. Because she wouldn't have believed that. But he came and he planted a seed of doubt. Hath God said? Hath God said? Well, God is a cosmic sadist. Why would he not allow you to eat that fruit? That's not right. And then only a few verses later, what does he say? God has not said. Ooh, there you are. Automatic passes. God has not said. When Satan comes after you, he uses the same tactic. He comes after you not to say, hey, I know that you're headed down this way. I know that you're walking on a godly path. I really want you to walk over there into Bypath Meadow. So turn right. That's not what he says. He says, aren't you a little bit tired this morning? Go to church. Just have a lay in. That'd be all right. You don't have to go down there and put up with that preacher hollering at you. Just it'll be okay. And you know what? You allow him to push you off of 1 degree, becomes 5 degrees, becomes 90 degrees. Before you know where you are, you're over here, swirling your foot round in the dead, dirty, filthy bones of the cemetery of the world, and you're back right where you started, and that's not a place for God's people to be. Amen? It's not a place for God's people to be. Charles Haddon Spurgeon heard that his grandfather was in the pub drinking. Spurgeon, teenage boy at that point, barged into the pub, walked up to his grandfather and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" His name was Elijah. And I don't think his grandfather ever recovered. I don't think he went to the pub again after that. So let's look at this. What I want to do is have an opportunity, take an opportunity to look at the whole account that's given here of David and Goliath, and draw some principles from this that will open up this whole topic for us about becoming an overcomer. How was David an overcomer? Because in all of the scriptures, there is no better example of an overcomer than David. But be careful, because the fact that you've met the giant and you've overcome the giant, right after you've done that, is the point of maximum danger. Right then is the point of maximum danger. And we see in David's life a man whose heart was just cried out for God, and yet a man who did some of the most awful sin, committed some of the most awful sin. And we draw a lesson from that. Being an overcomer is not wrapped up in a singular event. Being an overcomer is a life choice that we make as Christians. Amen? So let's look at some scripture here. And the first thing I want to see, if you look at your sheet, you'll see that we see the heading, The Overcomer's Challenge. And the first thing we see is the size of Goliath. So let's look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse 4, and that will tell us how big he was. He was big. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 4 says this: "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Now, we don't work in cubits and spans today, but that's around about 9'6". So that's a big human being. So can that really be right? I want to take you back into the wilderness with the Jews wandering in the wilderness, and they come and the 12 spies are sent out. When they came back, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Look at these grapes. Let's go get them." And the other 10 said, oh man, there's giants in the land. Where had they come from? Gath. Had come from Gath. And they saw these people like him wandering around in the land. Now, the average Jew, he's a bloke who's less than 6 foot tall. He sees a bloke 9'3", 9'6", 9'9". It's like, oof. And it's scary. And they were scared. And the Bible tells us here just how big this bloke was. And then we see the sight of Goliath. Not just the size of the man, not just how big he is. By the way, the tallest man in the world today is Sultan Kosa. And he's 8'6". 8'3". 8'3", I beg your pardon. He's 8'3". He's alive today. He's measurable. You can verify that fact. So there's giants in the land. And so we see the size of Goliath, and now we see the sight of Goliath. And I found this quote, and I want to just read you this quote because I can't say it any better. Well, this fella, he wrote a book called David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits and the Art of Battling Giants by Malcolm Gladwell. He says, to protect himself against blows to the body, he wore an elaborate tunic made up of hundreds of overlapping bronze fish-like scales. It covered his arms and reached to his knees and probably weighed more than 100 pounds. He had bronze shin guards protecting his legs with attached bronze plates covering his feet. He wore a heavy metal helmet. He had three separate weapons, all optimised for close combat. He held a thrusting javelin made entirely of bronze, which was capable of penetrating a shield or even armour. He had a sword on his hip, and his primary option, he carried a special kind of short-range spear with a metal shaft that is said to be as thick as a weaver's beam, 9 inches across. Can you see why no Israelite soldier wouldn't take this guy on? I mean, I get it. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 8, if you look there with me, it says this. This is Goliath, speaking about Goliath. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, and listen to what he said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. It's an eye problem, this bloke, see? I defy the armies of Israel this day. Who's this fellow? I think he is. Single combat fighting in this part of human history is not at all uncommon. And so you'd have one army come here and one army come here. And they'd say, you send your champion and we'll send our champion. And they fight to the death. Guy who wins, they become servants to that nation. And that's exactly what happened here. Here come this monster down, scaling down through the cliff into this flat area 100 metres wide, and he's bellowing. He is insulting. He is threatening. And he's behaving just like his master, Satan, because that's exactly what the devil does. He yells and he screams and he hollers. That's still Satan's tactic. And that's what this guy was doing. This is who they were confronted with. This was the overcomer's challenge. And here he come, and he didn't come once. He came twice a day for 6 weeks. Imagine how tiring that would be to hear that. And he's standing down there and he's tormenting and he's insulting the people of God. Enter into that a teenage boy with red hair and freckles on his face named David. We want to look at David's character. First of all, we look at verse 26. 1 Samuel 17:26 says, and David spoke to the men that stood by. Now, the way David got there was his father said, I want you to take, you know, this cheese and salami up to the guys up at the front. And David was pretty keen on that. But you know what David actually, the scripture says something that David did before he actually took off and did that. Do you know what it is? He tended the sheep. He did his duty. He did what was needful to do. Overcomers pay attention to detail and duty. Detail and duty. Overcomers pay attention to that. David paid attention to that. And he finally went up there and he said, what's going on here, guys? In verse 26, this is what we read. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? But who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's the first bloke to come along with the right attitude. Who does this guy think he is? Did David look at his size? No. Did he look at his visage? No. He didn't. He didn't look at his armour. He didn't look at anything. It's just, he was incensed that this man would feel that he had the right to come and insult the living God in that way. David was an overcomer. He lived with his heart, at this stage of his life anyway, very close to God. In 28 and 29, verses 28 and 29, we see this. And Eliab's a clown. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why came you down hither? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, that you are come down that you might see the battle." And David's response is brilliant. David turns to his clown-like brother and he says, "What have I now done, Eliab? Is there not a cause?" It's bigger than David. It's bigger than Eliab. It's bigger than all the sons of Jesse. It doesn't get any bigger. He says, "Is there not a cause?" It's the courage of David. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. And it's, in a sense, it's shameful, but it's true. I was told this when I was a Christian, when I was about a Christian of about 6 months. And I've watched it over 40 years, and if you've been in the church long enough, you'll know it's true. If you stand up and want to be a champion for God, you better get down below the trenches. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to cop heat, and you're going to cop criticism. Who do you think you are? You've only been a Christian a year. Who do you think you are? Coming up here and doing all this stuff. Well, I'm glad they do that because I haven't got a clue. That's a complete mystery to me. Such knowledge is too high for me. I cannot attain unto it, the Bible says. I'm glad there are people that do that. And I'm glad we've got young people who come along and stand up and say, "You know what? I want to be a champion for God." And I've warned them every time to watch out because you will cop criticism. Now, I want to ask you this. When you criticise somebody else, when you say something that is critical and negative to another Christian, ask yourself this question: is what I'm saying glorifying God? Is what I'm saying glorifying to God? Is it an encouragement to this person? When I see somebody whose heart is set on God, and I see somebody who Jesus is just the lover of their soul, and they want to do nothing but serve him, you know what I want to do for that person? I don't want to put a chain on their neck and tie them to a rope, man. I want to pull the anchor in the back of the boat, start up the outboard and let her rip. Amen? I've got to be quiet. I was told to be quiet. I better calm down. That's what I want to do. Do you know, as a pastor, do you know the thing that encourages your heart so much? People whose commitment to God is so rock solid that you know without a shadow of a doubt they're going to be there. They're going to be there. They're going to be reliable. You know they're going to be there. You know you can put your faith and confidence in those people because they're not going to let you down. Do you know what brings about the greatest stress for pastors? People who bob in and bob out and bob in and bob out and bob, 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 bobbity, bob, bob. Before you know where you are, it's two on and three off and three on and two off. And next thing, it's Christmas and, you see him, you don't see him, you see him, you don't see him. It just breaks my heart. And it'll never be any different. It just breaks my heart. Because you know what breaks my heart about that, friends? They're saying something is more important in my life than the worship of Jehovah. And nothing is more important than the worship of Jehovah. Nothing. When I think about what he's done for me, I can just but fall at his feet and worship him and adore him. And that's what happened to David. Eliab was after him. Stick your head up above the parapet and watch the arrows fly. The confidence of David. The confidence of David. We see in verse 32. In verse 32 he says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. I will go and fight this Philistine. Here I am. Have a look at me. Muscles like chicken insteps. And, you know, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to take on this. I'm 5'4". I'm going to go out and take this on this guy, and I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to put him to death, and off with his head, and you can overrun the Philistines. The problem's over." And stupid Saul, who should have been the one to go out there, he says, "Oh, well, you better put on my armour." Great big guy, Saul. David puts on his armour. "Oh, yeah, I'm going to go and fight with Goliath. Look out, Goliath, here I come." Can't even walk. And he says, "Oh, this is ridiculous." He took it all off. He said, "No, that's no good. No good. I'm not doing that." Now we see the overcomer's conquest. And David's sling. Oh, I love David's sling, man. You see, at this stage in the history of Israel, they had cavalry, people who rode on horses and in chariots. They had infantry, you know what that is, people who walked on the ground with their feet with their sword. And they had slingers. They'd take a rock the size of a cricket ball and they'd marry that with a bit of leather with a rope that goes around it and, you know, joins across there, one and two. And they were deadly accurate with these things. The slingers were probably the most dangerous of all of the people in the army when the fight was on, because they could sling these things a really long way, way beyond anything you can throw a javelin, and they could do it with great accuracy. So, you know, you stick your head up above the trench and you get hit with a rock the size of a cricket ball, it's going to make an impression on you. Don't you think, Catherine? In fact, one Jewish guy named Eaton Hirsch is a ballistics expert with the IDF in Israel, and he calculated that at 35 meters, a slinger at 35 meters would sling a rock. And after it had traversed 35 metres, at that point it's doing 34 metres per second. Now, for those of you to whom physics is a complete mystery, that's around about 76 miles an hour. If a rock the size of a cricket ball hits you in the noggin at 76 miles an hour, you're going to have an odd-shaped noggin. In fact, you're going to have a rock buried in your noggin and you'll be dead. That's an incredibly powerful thing. And that's what these guys were doing, and that's what David did. He went down. His strategy, if you look in verse 45, his strategy, David come down and he says the Philistines is abusing him. In verse 45, David says to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I can't come to you with weapons. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you dared to defy." Wow, this is a battle of evil and godliness. And then we see David do an amazing thing. Imagine being up on that cliff, being an Israeli soldier up on that cliff, and you're looking down into that valley of Elah, and David picks up 5 stones, puts it in his shepherd bag, and begins to run towards the giant. Amen? He ran towards the giant, and he pulled out one of these rocks, and he stuck it there in that leather, and he started, and he ran. You think, what's he doing? Is this just bravado or what? No, it's strategy. He's going to fight that fight on his terms. And he runs and he finds the spot from where he wants to sling, where he'll get the maximum benefit with the maximum accuracy. And he lets it go at 76 miles an hour. And it hits this clown right on the glabella. And that is one of the worst places that you can get trauma to your skull, is right there. And he hit him right there. He had to have an opening in his armour there because he had to see. And boom. And probably he was instantaneously dead. Certainly he's unconscious. And David ran up to him, pulled the bloke's sword out, and did a little cranial surgery. One, foof! Now there's a head and a body, and that's not going to do anybody any harm. Now stop and think. The bloke's up on the Israeli side. Did you just see what I saw? Did that actually happen? And over on the Philistine side. Did you just see what I saw? Oh, I'm out of here. And the Jews scale down, cross the valley of Elah, chase them out, and a mighty, mighty victory was achieved that day. Why was it achieved? I'll tell you something. The Bible says there's only 3 things that are said about Goliath, and they're all physical. They're all about his size and his appearance and how fearful he is. But the 3 things that are said about David were all spiritual. They were all focused not on the enemy, but on the victor. They're focused on God. Amen? He's an overcomer. And he's an overcomer because he had the smarts to say, the battle is not mine, but the battle is the Lord's. I'm along for the ride. The battle is the Lord's. Isn't that something? Doesn't that just rattle your cage? This massive giant. Now, I'll tell you something. You've got giants in your life. Everybody does. It might not be a Philistine. I don't know too many Philistines. There's probably plenty in the Middle East. I don't know too many here. But there are giants that you will confront in your life. And you can choose to do it one of 2 ways. You can choose to do it as an overcomer or the overcome. That's true. The one who has overcome is the one who has turned their back on God and tries to do it in the flesh. The one who's the overcomer is the one who looks at this thing and runs towards it and says, the battle is the Lord's, and I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. Amen? What an account. What a wonderful account this is. I just want to give you an application for just a few little things. If you want to be an overcomer, if you want to live in the victory, God created you for victory. Amen? He did not create you to be defeated day after day after day after day and be miserable and be critical. He didn't create you to be that. He created you to be victorious in your Christian life. That is your heritage as a believer. You come into the faith of Christ, and now it's me and God, and me and God is a majority in any company. Amen? We're a majority in any company. And so the first thing I want to tell you is keep your focus. Keep your focus on God and refuse to be discouraged. Someone said to me, it was only recently, it's after Christmas. He said, "What's the secret of joy?" I said, "It's a choice. And I choose joy. I choose joy. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness is completely circumstantially related. Joy is relationally a situation. Joy is because of my relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's how I receive, that's how I live in joy. I choose joy. Sometimes I say that out loud so the devil can hear me. And something goes horribly wrong and you feel like, oh. And I'll stand there and say, but I choose joy. Amen. I don't choose to be defeated by you. I choose joy. I make that choice and God honours that choice. When somebody comes along and says, who are you? Who do you think you are to do this? Or comes along with some critical remark about something that you have done, you just choose joy. But I want to encourage you to do something. The next time somebody comes along and says something critical to you, I challenge you to ask them, did the Holy Spirit tell you to say that? Yeah? Did the Holy Spirit tell you to come to me and say that negative, critical thing? Is that glorifying to God and encouraging to me? Because if it's not, clam up. Amen? Clam up. I probably fail. I mean, we all will, of course, in this. My goal in the ministry as your pastor is to only bring into your life that which encourages you, that which inspires you, and that which pushes you towards godly living. If I do anything other than that, then I become part of the problem and I become part of Satan's weaponry. But I want to be part of God's weaponry to bring into your life that which is positive and that which is helpful and that which is edifying. Amen? If you've got some criticism, tell God about it. But keep it to yourself because it doesn't help. Another good idea is reflect on your previous victories. David went to Saul and Saul must have been thinking, what do you think you can do? And he says, once there was a lion, once there was a bear, and I put them to the sword. He's seen how God has given him victory. And he, based on that, he sees God will give me victory in the future. I want to finish today by saying this. Remember that the battle is the Lord's. A chap by the name of Chris Downey is an architect in San Francisco in America. Dave, we're just about done. Chris Downey is an architect in the United States in San Francisco. About 80% of your brain is made up of what's called glial cells. And this guy developed an optic glioma as a dangerous tumour. He had it operated on successfully. They managed to remove the entire tumour. He woke up with blurry vision. And on day three, when he opened his eyes, he was blind. Irreversibly blind. Now, he's an architect. He could have... He could have gone down into depression and he could have said, oh, life is terrible and miserable. But not him. Chris Downey is an overcomer. And he ran towards his problem. He said, my problem is I'm an architect and I can't see. So the only way I can be an architect is to feel. And somewhere along the line, he found a bloke who was producing building plans in Braille, and he began to create architectural plans in Braille. And the interview with this man brought tears to my eyes. He said, "How has it affected your life?" Oh, he said, "In a wonderful way." He said, when I could see, I looked at building plans from above down and I saw lines on paper and structure and plan. He said, now that I'm blind and I feel the Braille, he said, it's as if I'm walking through the building and I'm seeing it at ground level. And I'm seeing the obstructions and I'm seeing the design flaws. And Chris Downey has now gone on to be a much sought after consultant. And guess what he builds? He builds properties and homes and structures to accommodate blind people. And nobody quite sees it like he does because he's walking through. Chris Downey is an overcomer. Friends, the choice lies squarely in your court. Satan, don't ever say the devil made me do it, because it's a lie. He cannot make you do anything. You choose to cave in to his temptation because you're not living the life of an overcomer. But you can, moment by moment. Well, Pastor Neil, I'm only a brand new Christian. You can live the life of an overcomer. Well, Neil, I'm 110 years old. I'm not talking about you guys. You can live the life of an overcomer. And I'll tell you what it comes back to, friends. I'm going to finish right here, okay? Comes back to the Bible, comes back to prayer, and comes back to worship. And they're the three things Satan is going to attack you on. Stop you from reading your Bible, stop you from praying, and keep you away from worship. If he can do that, you can't live as an overcomer. Because they're the things that make up the overcomer in Jesus. He's won the victory. He's declared the victory. And it's available to you. Choice is yours. God bless you, folks.